Well, amen. Thank you, Dr. Joyner. Proclamation, always good. We appreciate you. The scene was first century Colossae. And there is my friend Bob Campbell here. There's an entrepreneur there by the name of Philemon. And Philemon has put on what we would call, in today's terminology, a contract laborer. The contract laborer was named Onesimus. Here's the picture. Philemon over here has many businesses. Onesimus comes in as a contract laborer. We don't know exactly what happens because the Bible doesn't articulate for us everything, but at some point, for some reason, Onesimus takes his wages and he splits the scene and he breaks the contract that he had had with his boss Philemon. And he heads from Colossae to Rome. While in Rome, he gets arrested for something else that we don't really know what it was. So here we see Onesimus in Rome, in jail, having left Colossae with Philemon. And lo and behold, as God would have it, and as Dr. Thorman would say with his air quotes, coincidentally, God puts him next to another prisoner by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. With all of this circumstantial evidence that happens, the Apostle Paul previously, oh, by the way, he's in jail for having embraced this new phenomenon called Christianity. And so the Apostle Paul's in jail, and then Onesimus comes in, and Onesimus begins to be engaged by the Apostle Paul. Here's how it works. The Apostle Paul plus one human being equals a sermon. He was a preaching machine. Everywhere he went, he began to talk to people. And so right next to him was this other prisoner named Onesimus. And he begins to engage him and show interest in him. And Onesimus tells him about this fellow he worked for in Colossae by the name of Philemon. Well, Paul goes on to tell Onesimus that Paul himself had led Philemon to faith in Christ previously, another coincidence. And so after a while of talking and engaging, then Onesimus, remember the guy who broke his contract, the guy who left Philemon in Colossae, embraces Christ in transformational faith. Transformational faith. He becomes changed. It's more than praying a prayer. It's more than being a member of a church. He embraced Christ. Now, the reason we know this is when Onesimus got out of jail, he made his way immediately back to Colossae to talk to Philemon to make restitution. In his hand was a letter that the Apostle Paul had written, and he says to me the most awesome statement. He said, I want you to receive my brother. Paul's writing to Philemon, who he had led to Christ. Then another fellow he had led to Christ, Onesimus, is carrying this letter. And then he's going to bring the letter, and he says this, receive this brother as you would receive me. And if he owes you anything, put it on my charge. Now, we know about charge accounts. don't we? I mean, the students, do you still get weekly letters from credit card vendors who would have you to sign up? Is that still true? And so everyone today wants you to get credit, to get a credit card for sure. What the Apostle Paul was saying is, if Onesimus Philemon owns you anything, put it on my credit card, if you will. Now, theologians would use this word, and this is what it literally means. Impute it to my account. Dr. Thorman, I don't know how long it's been since anyone has preached a sermon on the doctrine of imputation, but have any of you ever heard a sermon on the doctrine of imputation? Well, we will today, because it is a wonderful picture of what God does in imputing or imparting to us what is ours. As a matter of fact, theologians would say this about imputation. It is a case in which an act of God whereby he accounts righteousness to the believer. We're going to look at three things, then two things, then one thing, and then we'll be out of here. First of all, I want to share with you three pictures in Scripture concerning the doctrine of imputation. The first is that the sin of Adam was imputed upon us. You might say, Pastor, I don't really get this. I mean, Adam sinned. What did that have to do with me? What did slavery have to do with me? But the truth of the matter is, because Adam has sinned, look, you have had imputed or given to your charge sin. Now, here's the bottom line. You are a sinner, not because you sin, even though you do, but you are a sinner because you were born into sin. I don't know if you've heard about the fires in San Diego. They've been huge. And it would be as if a man who was in his house while the fire is coming on, and the firefighters come and say, "Sir, you've got to evacuate your house." He said, "No, I'm not going to do anything about this. I didn't start the fire." Well, regardless of whether you started the fire of sin, it really began when your father sinned and his father sinned and his father and all the way back to Adam. The Bible says that you are a sinner because you have been born into sin. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 14. You could actually look over if you have your Bible there. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression." King James says, "After the similitude of Adam." Even though you didn't sin, even though you didn't do the apple thing, you were born into sin. So the first picture of imputation is, look, the sin of Adam was imputed to us. Now, that's bad news, but here's the good news. The good news is, secondly, the second picture in the Bible is this, that our sin was imputed or put to the charge of Jesus Christ. Really, really good news. It was a judicial transfer for sin, for our sin to be put on Jesus. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way." Look, "And the Lord hath laid on him," the judicial transfer, "the iniquity of us all." So our sin was placed on Jesus, just like the sin of Adam was imputed to us. Now, that's the good news. So we have bad news, we have good news, and now I have really, really good news today. The righteousness of Jesus was imputed or given to our charge. So Adam's sin was put on us, our sin was put on Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus was given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become," look right here, "that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." The minute you place your faith in Christ and have that transformational faith event, you have the righteousness of God in you. Now, I don't know if you're old enough to remember. It was a deeply scholarly movie. I'm sure that we showed it here on campus. Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. Anybody? Ben, these are the older students, I suppose, but Bill and Ted, they were very famous for a lot of things. It was a very intellectual movie. And they were kind of stoners, I suppose, but they were always going, righteous. I mean, anything that was good was considered righteous. Righteous, bro. And the truth of the matter is, and not so much before Keanu Reeves got into the Matrix, but they had the principle of righteousness. And we have, when we are saved, imputed into us righteousness. You could say today, I am righteous, because of the doctrine of imputation that says you have had imputed to you righteousness. So there's three biblical pictures today. Now I want to give you two lessons concerning this whole doctrine of imputation. And the first is, I think it's very clear, but to really be where we want to be with Christ, it is not more work. I've been very sensitive to this because those of you that are visiting today would want to know that many of our students have been out this week doing random acts of service throughout our community. And it's been a wonderful thing. And I applaud that. And I think what you're doing in our community is what we need to be doing, serving other people. But as it pertains to righteousness, you do not get your righteousness by doing more work. Notice the passage that Dr. Dockery read. What then can we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, then he had something to brag about. I think sometimes we get so caught up in doing things for God that we really forget that we need to be something. Who we are in Christ is righteousness. Therefore, our motivation for doing things is because of the imago Dei, the image of God that is in us, and we're wanting to flesh out that by service. But it's really not by service, the first lesson. But the second lesson is, it's really by spending more time with God. And I'm convinced, students, that you feel you are busier than anyone on the face of the earth. I'm convinced you believe that. And I'm not even going to tell you how that one day you'll get a little bit older and you'll look back and say, boy, I wish I had all the time I did in college. But right now, you're studying night and day. I mean, you're hitting it hard. You're going to a lot of Bible studies, and we have go teams, and you're plugged into the churches across our community, and you are really, really busy. And I want to share with you something today, that being righteous has less to do with being busy and more to do with spending time alone with God. I think there's a reason why the spiritual disciplines are coming back in vogue today. I mean, things that we don't often think about, things like fasting and things like solitude and being alone with God. Yet we find ourselves so busy in a frenetic pace throughout our world that we kind of forget what it means to have this intimate relationship. It's as if God were to write a song to you. And he would say, I miss my time with you. Those moments together. I want to be with you each day, but it hurts me when you say, I'm too busy. Busy trying to serve you. And God says, how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? And God says, there's a longing in my heart, wanting more than just a part. He says, I miss my time with you. And how long has it been since you've had that meaningful, significant, quiet time?
that you've wept, or the erring one, when you saw a student that was out of fellowship, and instead of judging them, you fasted for them and you prayed for them. How long has it been since, because of the righteousness that is in you, you have a desire to communicate the gospel with someone who is not in Christ? Oh God, help us to restore that spirit of intimacy, because we have the righteousness of God in us. So you with me? We've got three pictures of imputation. The sin of Adam was imputed to us. Our sin is imputed to Christ, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Hallelujah. Then we have two lessons. It's not really doing more for God, but it's spending more time with God. Now I want to look at the Bible closely and see the one example of imputation. Now, by the way, imputation is not amputation. You understand that? And sometimes, instead of understanding that we're walking in the spirit of imputation, we're thinking amputation. You know, I've been cut off. And so, you know, hey, you know, talk to the hand or the dimple or whatever, and we just want to separate from everyone. But really, imputation means that God has so chosen us, in that while we were yet sinners and deserved to go to hell, and we're depraved people, and we deserve nothing but good, because of his wonderful, marvelous grace, he's imputed to us. And it's just like an artesian well from the inside out. It's flowing, and we can be righteous. As a matter of fact, you two guys right here, you could be the righteous brothers. I mean, it can happen. And we are walking in what it means to live for Christ. So here's our example. Look at, for the sake of time, I'm just going to turn your attention to verse 20. Now here's the scene. You ever go to Walmart, and, you know, everybody does, or Kroger, and you're shopping, and you see an elderly couple, you know, doing that Tim Conway walk, and they're going down here, and they have in their basket, they have Pampers, not Depends, Pampers. They have baby food. They have formula. If you're old, Similac and all those kind of things. They have some Nook, some pacifiers. And so guy comes up and sees this older, elderly couple at 90 or 100, and they're giggling, and they're kind of cutting up, and they're stoked about this thing. Clearly, the guy says, oh, are you buying some gifts for your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren? And they said, no, God has told us that we're going to have children. We've never had any children. God told us that we're going to have children. So we've gone out and we bought some stuff in preparation for what God is going to do. Well, that's the story. Abraham was told at this very old age that he and his darling wife were going to have a child, that from their lineage, that he was going to be a father of many nations. And so the Bible says in verse 20, you can look or listen, for he staggered not, Abraham, at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that everything God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now let's look back and let's take that apart a little bit. Abraham is our example of imputation. He was called, listen, three times in the Bible, a friend of God. Here's what I think. I think we have become so caught up in the quagmire of service that we've become experts at service and novice at being a friend of God. You see, being a friend of God entails intimacy. Oh, he misses that time with us. Well, notice what your Bible has to say. There are several words here that I want to look at concerning this friend of God. First of all, he believed God. We've got to believe God. The Bible says he was fully persuaded. I mean, he was sold out. The word I've used in the title of my message is he was passionate. May I share with you kindly and lovingly that being passionate for God through Jesus Christ has more than to do than just singing certain types of songs. I'm all about Louis Giglio or whomever has led the passion movement. But I think for some of us, the passion movement has passed us, and we're failing to walk in the passion of serving Jesus Christ in a radical, sold-out way. Well, he believed God. He was strong in faith. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so the imputation of righteousness for Abraham, this friend of God, our example, was that he believed. He believed. Our doing springs forth from the well that we have righteousness within us. And then he said he gave glory to God. That word is doxa or doxology. Oh, to give glory to God. I struggled with this for a long time, for a little while anyway, several years ago, when John Piper says that if we'll really worship, then we won't need evangelism. And I didn't understand that, because evangelism is the core of where I am. But I think what he was saying is, if we'll truly worship and give doxa and give glory to God because of our righteousness, evangelism and sharing the gospel is going to flow out of who we are. The Bible says something interesting. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. Just say that with me. To whom much is given, much is required. You can do better. To whom much is given. One more time. To whom. For the Union community, I want to share with you. You've been given much. Every time I come on the campus, I look at our facilities. And God has given us, oh, such a blessing. The new White Hall, the ball fields, and the future. And what you don't know is not every campus in the United States has dormitories like ours that are kind of individual in nature. Oh, the facilities are awesome. Our faculty is second to none. Our business faculty, unbelievable. An answer to my prayer, now Dr. Jerry Tidwell is here leading ministerial students. I mean, second to none, a leader in our nation. Our nursing program, our pharmacy school, unbelievable. Our facilities, our faculty, but more importantly, our focus. Our focus is that we understand that we are all about having a Christ-centered approach in a liberal arts education. Unbelievable. Our president tells us that we are about brains and about books, and I would add about the Bible. It is great. We have a student leader now that is all about relationships. These professors want to have you in their homes. There's nothing like it. I can tell you from an outsider, in the United States of America today, Union University is the hottest thing that's going on. We have a president that the whole convention in our nation is looking at and is twisting his arm to be our leader. Oh, did I say earlier, to whom much is given, much is required? We must remember that God has given us this magnanimous opportunity at Union University. He has imputed into us righteousness, and we have a responsibility to be passionate for him. We have a responsibility in our missions and in our evangelism and in our schools of study to go out and be passionate leaders for Jesus Christ. And my thesis today is this: you can be passionate about Christ when you understand who you are in Christ, because you have had righteousness imputed to you. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, for people who deserve to go to hell, we have had righteousness, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ in us. All hail the power of Jesus' name. We can and should be passionate for the cause of Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you today that you have imputed righteousness to us. Oh, hallelujah today, King Jesus. We have something to be passionate about. And God, help us to not be so caught up in doing that we fail to see that you desire intimacy from us. Lord, help us today to be a friend of yours. And Lord, may we always be reminded that wherever we go and whatever we do, we should say a good word for Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.